I want to speak this morning on the subject, and it really has been a theme in this entire service this morning, and that is the goodness of God and living in the goodness of God. Living in the goodness of God. Oh, the goodness of God. How many of you found that the Lord is good? Amen. What do we say? God is good. All the time. God is good. He is. He is oh so, so good. And I'm going to speak to you on this subject today, but I want us just to bow in prayer as we go into the Word. And my heart today is that if maybe you're struggling with this, maybe you've gone through some challenges and life's been tough. And, you know, sometimes you feel like, well, yeah, God, I know in my head you're good, but in my heart sometimes I don't feel it. Well, Lord, I just pray right now that by the power of the Holy Spirit, if there is a single person here that's struggling with your goodness, or maybe they've gone through some bad sets of circumstances and they're wrestling with whether you are truly good or whether your goodness is being expressed to them. God, I ask that you today, in these next few minutes, as we share your word, that, Lord, you would make this very, very real. Holy Spirit, I ask you to anoint me today. Make me a preacher, a proclaimer of truth. Give us ears to hear, a heart to receive, and a will to walk in obedience to it, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. Well, we talk about the goodness of God, and I'm going to get into the Scripture in just a minute. In fact, I'm going to give you plenty of Scriptures. But I want to just, from the beginning, help us to understand what we're talking about when we talk about the goodness of God. Because sometimes it's easy. You know, you go through some tough things. How many of you have ever been through a few some tough things, you know? You know, just because you love the Lord doesn't mean you don't face some challenges sometimes, okay? In fact, the Bible says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And if that was the end of the story, that would not be good news. But I love this. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. So, when you begin to face the challenges of life, there are times when you're in the thick of it. You're in the middle of a storm, and it's hard to even get your bearings. And it's good to remember that we serve a good God. Your circumstances may not always be good, but your God is always good. And I love the way J.I. Packer defines the goodness of God. Here's what he defines it as. The aspect of God's nature that disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, full of kindness towards men. He is tender-hearted, quick sympathy. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. I love that about God. I love that about, you see, God's goodness is the very essence of his loving kindness towards us. In fact, many of you, if you have a King James Version, it will use the word loving kindness. But the same original word that's used to define loving kindness is the same word for goodness, God's goodness. So when we talk about God's goodness, what we're really talking about is God's loving kindness towards us. It is the very foundation on what the grace of God is built on. How many of you love to talk about the grace of God and the mercy of God? Well, let me tell you, there would be no such thing as the grace of God or the mercy of God apart from the goodness of God. It's the foundation that it's all built upon. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So God's goodness becomes that foundation that the grace of God is built on, that the mercy of God is built on. And you know the difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is when God does not give you what you deserve. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? Because I deserve some things that may not always be, thank you, that may not always be pleasant. I'm glad that God doesn't give me what I deserve. But He gives me grace. Grace is different from mercy. Mercy is when He doesn't give you what you deserve, but grace is when He gives you things you do not deserve. You see, God doesn't just keep us out of the problem by showing us mercy. God literally propels us into blessing and good things because of the grace of God. Hallelujah. And so God's goodness becomes the foundation that His mercy is built on, that His grace is built on, but it is also the foundation that hope is built on. You know, hope is really an anticipation of the manifestation of the goodness of God. That's really what, no matter what you may be going through, there is a hope that springs eternal from our hearts by the Holy Spirit because we know we have a good God, and we may be going through some difficult circumstances right now, but there is a victory on the other side of it because we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of thanks this morning. You see, it's the foundation of the mercy of God and the foundation of the grace of God and the foundation of the hope that we have in the Lord. The psalmist David made it clear in Psalm 27 verses 13 through 14. He said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see, listen, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. He says it again. Yes, wait for the Lord. That means this, that you may go through some stuff. You may face some challenges. Maybe some of you are in the middle of it right now. But let me just reassure you by the authority of Scripture that God has good things in store for you. He's a good God. His character is changeless. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is indeed good all the time, and all the time God is good. Psalm 145 says the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. So let me just say at the outset of this message today that if you're going through some challenges, if you're going through some difficulty, keep your head held high. Keep your mouth filled with praise and thanksgiving to God, because He will deliver you out of these things and cause your life to be a testimony of His faithfulness and His goodness. Give Jesus a hand clap of thanks. That's the God that we serve. And there is no greater demonstration of the goodness of God than we celebrate in this season. Because you see, really what we celebrate here in this Christmas season, as we have now, you know, transitioned, we've just enjoyed our Turkey Day and Thanksgiving, but now we kind of transition in this next few weeks as we begin to think about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, there is no greater demonstration or manifestation of the goodness of God than what we celebrate when we celebrate the incarnation, or what we celebrate with the birth of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And so I want to just focus on that for a few minutes this morning. Out of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, a passage that's very familiar to you, I'm certain. We tend to read it this time of the year. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him," notice this, "Emmanuel," which means God with us. I want to just challenge you for a few minutes with these thoughts, because when you begin to talk about the goodness of God, it's one thing to talk about goodness from the standpoint of what God does. It's another thing to talk about goodness from the standpoint of who God is. Okay? Listen, I appreciate the fact that God does good things for me. But let me tell you something. God does good things for me because God at his core is a good God. Make no mistake about it. You see, who he is good. Therefore, what he does is good. You know, sometimes I do some good things, but I sometimes don't do some good things. Hello? Sometimes I do the other kind of things. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? But let me tell you, every single thing that our God does is good. He is doing good things all the time. And I love this passage, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now keep in mind who we're talking about being with. Okay? You know, sometimes we love to be with people who are popular, or we love to be with people who are pleasant, or we love to be with people who do good things in return for us. But when Paul writes about the kind of people that Jesus came to be with, he uses names like enemies. But when we were still enemies of God, God loved us. When we were powerless, in other words, we couldn't give him anything in return, he loved us. When we were in rebellion to him, he loved us. Now, it's one thing to say you want to be with people who are good people. It's another thing to say you want to be with people who are not so good. And you want to see the goodness of God, you have to begin to realize who we were when God chose to come and be with us. When God says, "Listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to be with him. I will be called Emmanuel, God with them, God with us." God chose because of his goodness. He comes as a bridge so that we can go to God. He takes on our nature so that we can take on his. He takes on my sins so that I could receive his righteousness. Are you grateful today that Jesus Christ came as God among us? Amen. Paul says that this is a mystery in 1 Timothy 3:16, beyond all question. The mystery from which true godliness springs is great. And then he says this, that God appeared in the flesh. God appeared in the flesh. Listen, here we were in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, in our utter rebellion to God, and yet God it out of his goodness loved us enough to come and be among us. When John writes this in John, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 14, it says this, "And the Word became flesh." You know this passage. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was nothing created that was created." He goes on to describe Him. He said, and this God comes, and He is the light of men. He created the world, and yet the world didn't even recognize that He was the Creator. And in verse 14, it says this, "And the Word, God, becomes flesh and makes His dwelling." Makes His dwelling. That word dwelling is a wonderful word. That word dwelling literally means He pitched His tent among us. In other words, God didn't choose to stand off at a distance. He pitched His tent among us. How many of you know this? That our God wants to be among us. He wants us to be with Him, and He wants us to know Him and have intimate connection with Him. He's not a God who's distant from us. Some of the early patriots of this country were what they called deists. Well, let me tell you something. A deist believes that God winds up the world like a clock, that He created it, but He just kind of let it go and has no interaction with it after that. But listen, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a good God who is intimately involved with every set of circumstances in your life and in my life, that He cared enough that He would come and pitch His tent among us, that He would want to be with us. I love the way John writes in Revelation 21:3. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" You want to understand the goodness of God? This is not a distant God who's separated from your life and your problems and your difficulties and your sin and your mess ups. But this is a God who, no matter what you may have done, no matter how you may have lived, no matter how messed up you may have been, His goodness moves Him to say, "I want to be connected to them. I want relationship with them. I want them to know me, and I want to know them intimately, and I want to have relationship." Give Jesus a hand clap of thanks. Hallelujah. I love this. The goodness of God. You see, God clearly desired, and we see it manifest in the incarnation, God desired to be involved with us. Involved with us. Not distant from you. Not distant from me. His goodness moves Him to connection. I love that. Listen, my wife and I raised 4 sons. And sometimes our kids weren't always good. You know what I'm talking about? Any parents here? Sometimes our kids don't always do the right thing or act the right way. But how do you respond as a parent? As a parent, even when they're messed up, you're like, you know what? You may get frustrated and you may get upset with them. But when you pillow your head at night, you begin to think about them. Your heart is drawn towards them, isn't it? Because God put that aspect of His character in you and in me. The Bible says it this way: if we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things unto them who ask? You see, because God is so good, He desires to be connected. He desires to be involved with you and with me. The word "involve" means to enfold, to envelop, so as to encumber, means to engage as a participant. to take part, to be committed emotionally, to surround as if by wrapping. This week in London, I was just in London just a few weeks ago. But this week, London was in the news again. And it was in the news because of a terrorist that decided to go on a rampage with a knife and ended up killing two people. But one of the things that quickly comes out on the news was that citizens, ordinary citizens who were standing nearby, jumped into the fray. In other words, they didn't just stand there with their arms folded. They involved themselves. One of them takes an animal's tusk, a narwhal tusk. If you're wondering what a narwhal is, it's an Arctic animal with a single tooth that's like 5 feet long. A 5 foot long narwhal tusk. So one of them grabs a tusk from a museum. The other one grabs a fire extinguisher. And they jump into the fray. And they whipped this guy with a gnarled tusk and a fire extinguisher, put him on the ground. What did they do? They involved themselves. And that's exactly what God did with your situation and my situation. We had some problems. Do you know what I'm talking about? We had a sin problem. We had a death problem. We had all sorts of rebellion problems. But God did not choose to stand off at a distance and just say, you know what? Those people are pretty messed up. I don't think I'm going to get too close to them. No, He jumps into the fray and He deals with, just like these guys dealt with on a limited basis, this enemy combatant this week, God jumped into the fray and He dealt with once and for all the enemy of your soul and the enemy of our soul. And He defeated Satan. Hallelujah. He involved Himself. The writer of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who's been tempted in everyone, in every way, just as we are, yet that without sin." You see, when God chose to come among humanity, He puts on humanity to be among humanity. Why? Because He could not be a faithful high priest for you and for me, apart from going through exactly what you and I go through. Because His goodness moved Him. He says, I will lay aside the fullness of my divinity in order to embrace humanity. Now listen, He was 100% divine, but He was also 100% human. This is amazing. He laid aside, in other words, He limited His divine expression. You know, a divine expression, He could have been anywhere. Since He was God, He could be all places at all times. But He limited it. He was only in a single place at a single time. He limits His divinity. He still has full expression, but He limits this divinity, but He embraces humanity because He wants to be involved with us. He faced every problem that you face, every sin, every temptation that you and I face, because He was so involved with our circumstance. Yet He did it without sin. Not only did He want to be involved with us, He wanted to interact with us. You see, God is a relational God. And He longs for relationship with us. I love this. When you begin to read the scripture from the book of Genesis right on through the book of Revelation, there is this ongoing, unfolding revelation of who God is. He starts out in the book of Genesis as Elohim. That is the Creator God. By the time we move into Exodus, He is Yahweh. He reveals Himself to Moses as Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And as you go, over 1,000 names are given for who God is. But the name that stands out above all other names is the name that He wants to be known by you and me, and that is Father. Wherefore, Paul says, He sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not just distant, cold, disconnected God, but intimate, involved Daddy God. He is Abba, Father. Why? Because He not only wants to interact with us, He not only wants to be involved with us, He wants to interact with us. He wants relationship with us. So we come to Him as Daddy. As Daddy. Above all other names, the name Daddy reveals the goodness of God. I love that. And maybe some of you didn't have a good earthly daddy. But let me just tell you quickly, you have a wonderful heavenly daddy. Maybe your earthly daddy wasn't always there for you. But your heavenly daddy has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never turn my back on you. I'll never push you aside. Maybe your earthly daddy didn't forgive you when you wronged him. He held it against you. But let me tell you, your heavenly daddy, because of His goodness, will always forgive you. He will abundantly pardon, the scripture says. He will not hold anything. He won't keep His wrath. He doesn't store up judgment against you because He loves you and He's a good, good God. Can you say it with me? God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. So He wants to be involved with us. He wants to interact with us. Thirdly, He wants to identify with us. Identify with us. That He, the manifestation of His goodness was that He would want to identify with me, with you. In all of our rottenness, in all of our junk, in all of our sinfulness, He would want to identify with us. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53, surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Him punished by God. Now, I want you to stop and think. I want you to understand this. There was a Hebrew way of looking at one who died on a cross. The cross, which Jesus came for, was actually a expression to a people of the highest form of punishment. In other words, under Hebrew law and understanding, if someone had committed horrible offenses, those people could be punished and punished by death. But then there were certain crimes that were reserved. And what do you do? I mean, how do you punish somebody if the punishment of that person brings death? I mean, what more can you do? I mean, how do you, okay, you kill them. All right, they're dead. You can only be so dead. All right? But they reserved the cross because the cross was more than just killing somebody. The cross was actually an expression of the word anathema. Meaning not only are we going to execute you, but you are anathema. You are forsaken by God. Therefore, the Isaiah writes prophetically, hundreds of years before the reality manifest in Christ's death on the cross, surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet, we as those who stood in judgment says He's being punished by God. We considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. We celebrate that at the Lord's table. He identifies with us. He identifies with our sorrows. The times when your heart is broken. The times when you've cried more tears than you could think would ever flow from your eyes. The times where you feel isolated and alone and pushed down and beaten down by life. He identifies with that. He's moved by that. He carried that on the cross. He carried not only your sorrows, He carried your sickness, your disease, the times where your body was racked with pain. He carried it on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. And He bore our sin as He identifies with our sin. My failures, your failures, the thousands of times, the tens of thousands of times where we have not lived according to the law of God. We've transgressed the law of God. We broke the law of God. Sin is in two ways in the Scripture. It's first of all transgression, the breaking of the law of God. But also it is iniquity. Iniquity is different from transgression. It's different because transgression is a volitional act, either the breaking of the law of God by not doing what He wants you to do or by doing the things that He doesn't want you to do. That's transgression. And He was wounded for your transgressions. But the Bible also says He was bruised for your iniquities. Now, what is an iniquity? Iniquity is my propensity towards sinfulness. It's that thing inside of me that keeps pulling me back to those old evil behaviors again and again and again. And I don't want to do those things. But there's something inside of me. There's a wickedness still lodged inside of me that keeps pulling me back. It's the thing that causes me to be tempted. That's iniquity. You know, you'll watch and you'll see iniquity run in family lines. You'll see alcoholism run in family lines. You see suicide run in family lines. You see all of depression run in family lines. You see all kinds of things run in family lines. And sometimes there are these ongoing propensities towards sinful behavior that runs in a family line. And it's interesting when you study the Scripture where it says the sins of the fathers. He's not talking about the transgressions of the fathers are visited on the third and fourth generation. He's talking about the iniquity or the propensity of that sinful lifestyle is visited on the third and fourth generation. But Jesus, listen to me. This is good news. This is good news. Not only did He forgive me for the times where I have broken His law, His holy, righteous law, but He also breaks the power of sinful tendencies off of me. He changes the way I think. He changes my heart. He changes my desires where I no longer desire the things I used to desire. I now want to live my life to please Him. Therefore, Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Somebody give Jesus a shout of praise. All of this is rooted in God's goodness. God's goodness towards you and towards me. So how do I live in God's goodness? How do I live in God's goodness? First of all, respond to God's goodness. You see, Psalm 136, verse 1. Listen to what the psalmist says. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good. His faithful love endures forever. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song at the end of this. I'm going to play this and have you think about it. Some of you may know the words. You'll sing it along with me. We're going to be about the goodness of God. But how do I live in God's goodness? First, respond to God's goodness. How many times has God been good to you? How many times has He manifested His goodness to you? When you're going through the difficult hour of your life and you are in the biggest problems that you've ever faced, it's good to stop and look back on your life and say, you know what, God? I remember when I was walking through this and you were with me. I remember when I was walking through that and you were with me. So God, I know you're with me right now. I may be going through the fire, but thank you, Jesus, that you're in the fire with me. And I'm going to come out the other side without being burnt and no smell of smoke even on my body. I will be delivered for your glory. Ha ha. I love the goodness of God. I love the goodness of God. Secondly, rest in God's goodness. Learn what it is to rest in the goodness of God. Psalm 31, verse 19, how abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you. Notice that phrase, stored up. The good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. I love that. I love that. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God, you know, you go through some times where people may turn their back on you. They may choose to say, you're my enemy, and I'm against you, and fight you. But I love what it says in Psalm 23. For you have spread a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Woo-hoo! Yeah! Yeah! That's why the Bible says this, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. You know what God does? God just says, you've messed with one of my kids. Let me show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to spread a banqueting table out before them in all of your presence. So all of you who thought you were so smart in coming against my kids, let me just show you what I'm going to do for my kids. I'm going to spread a banqueting table so that you can see exactly how I deal with my family. And then God tops it off by going, nah, nah, nah. Now, I added that. Because that's who God is. And then lastly, we rely on God's goodness. You know, yeah, I respond to your goodness. I rest in your goodness. But God, if it weren't for your goodness, if it weren't for your goodness, I couldn't make it. I couldn't make it. Psalm 84, verses 11 through 12. Go ahead and get that song ready. Psalm 84, verses 11 through 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Oh, what a good God. Are you grateful today for the goodness of the Lord? Are you grateful today that you don't serve a God who is against you? He is for you. He has demonstrated that He is for you again and again and again and again. God is good all the time. All the time.